Welcome to the next installment in the series, Does God Really Love Me? Today we'll be in several passages. We'll begin by reading Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Hear the word of the Lord. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. So today we continue our look at obedience and good works, which constitutes the third response we make to God's love. Last time we defined what good works are, the actual things that we do by faith in obedience to God's commands. We also looked at why good works matter. And good works matter because they bless the church, including the one who does them. And good works are a witness to the outside world, and most importantly, good works glorify God. Today, we are going to take an in-depth look at as to how good works manifest themselves in the life of the believer. To put it into the form of a question, we're asking, where do good works come from? And the reason we're spending so much time on good works is because throughout the church's history, Christians have struggled to define the relationship between good works and their faith. It was a struggle in the early church. It was a struggle in the medieval church. It was a struggle in the Reformation era, and today it remains a struggle. But why is it a struggle, you might ask? I think it has to do, in one respect, to the nature of sanctification, the life of faith, which is itself is a struggle. Because justification is an act of grace totally on God's part, which we receive completely and utterly by faith alone in Christ. We don't have to do anything other than believe and receive. But sanctification, while still a work of God's grace in us, is a progressive work that comes about as God works in and through us as we labor and sweat for the kingdom of God. But as we live for God, we see the sin in our own hearts, and there's a desire that rises up to counter that evil that we see with good deeds, as if to make up for it. Also, sometimes our relationships are based upon how we perform, and so we just naturally transfer that over to God, and we just view that in an unhealthy way that He loves us more if we behave better. Also, works themselves are just more tangible than faith. If I can point to something that I have done, then whether it's reading a Bible, reading my Bible, or going to church, or doing a good, doing a good deed for a poor person, then that seems like something I can tether my assurance to. It seems so concrete rather than intangible, like faith. But if we remember the illustration we used last week for faith and works and the relationship between the two as an object and its shadow, well, then if we are attempting to tether our assurance to works, then we are attempting to tether our assurance to a shadow. And that is not going to give us the security that we are looking for. And so remember that to the degree that we do not comprehend or receive Christ as our Redeemer, we will attempt to redeem ourselves. We will attempt to maintain God's approval of us, or to try to get it back when we fail. But in doing so, our efforts to merit God's favor by our deeds only deepen our sense of anxiety. Therefore, it will be beneficial for us today to look at how good works are manifested in the life of the believer. And the first thing we need to see is that good works are produced in us through the grace of the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit enables and it influences us to will and to do good works for God. And this means that we cannot do good works in our own strength. We're not left to ourselves. Jesus said as much in John 15 that He is the vine and we are the branches. If we bear fruit, then it is because of our vital connection to Him, for as He says, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. But also this comes as an aspect of the new covenant, where the Lord says in Ezekiel 36:27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Notice how the giving of the Holy Spirit results in us walking in God's statutes and careful obedience to God's commands. It comes from the power and grace and presence of the Spirit. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But why should we do this? Well, he says in verse 13, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And don't move past that too quickly. Paul is saying in Philippians that God is working in us in such a way that our will, that is our decision-making, that commitment vessel of our being, and our work, the actions, the works we do with our hands, the words that come out of our mouths, that these are affected by what God is doing in us. So work out your salvation, he says, because of the one who is at work in you. He doesn't say work out your salvation with fear and trembling because you're going to lose it, or because you have to earn it, or because you have to maintain it. He says work out your salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who is at work in you. The same God who Paul said one chapter earlier would not stop until he had completed his work in you. In other words, you are children of God. Therefore, grow into maturity. Become who you are. Work out your life by the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, in obedience to God. Also, consider that this fruit that we're talking about, which is good works, is a product of faith, certainly, but listen to how Paul describes it in Galatians 5, 22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit is of the Spirit. Good works, then, do not come apart from the Spirit. Further, this fruit comes by the presence, grace, and power of the Spirit as he indwells believers. And so good works come from the Holy Spirit. They do not originate in us. But also, good works come through our intentional effort. We don't have to wait for a funny feeling that we call the movement of the Spirit to do a good work. We have God's commands. His word is near us. It's in our hearts and in our mouths. What are we waiting for? Hebrews 10, 24-25 says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more, as you see the day drawing near." He says, let us consider how we may stir up one another to love and good works. To consider, to think about it, the ways to strategize ways that we might stir one another up to love and good works. This means that good works are accomplished by sweat and effort, but also in community as we stir up one another to do these things. Good works are manifested in us through the Holy Spirit, who inspires our very wills to do them, and then that also means we actually do them. It means that we think about what to do, we think about how to do it, we do it, and we encourage others by our example. So think about the scriptures and how they came to be. We do not believe that the books of the Bible came about because God suddenly just took over the biblical writers' minds, so they have this like mind gap. They don't know what they're writing. They're just this kind of human, scribe that cannot recall anything that's going on, and they just woke up, you know, an hour later, and there was this completed manuscript before them. Rather, the inspiration of the scriptures it comes from the Holy Spirit, who inspired these men, and he worked through their talents, their personalities, and their circumstances to bring about exactly what God wanted to be said. Not every letter that Paul wrote is scripture, but some of them are. And so who's responsible for that? Well, the Holy Spirit. This is one reason, beyond the subject matter, the actual content of the letters, why so many of the books of the Bible sound so different. Why? Because they're written by different people. Yet because they're written through the inspiration of the Spirit, they're intimately connected together and have a coherence as a whole, even though they span over 40 different authors, written over 1,500 years on three different continents. Written by different people, but all of those people, the Spirit worked through to accomplish exactly what he wanted them to say. And something similar can be said of good works. Not that our good works are inerrant or infallible, but that the Holy Spirit works in us what is God's will, such that the good works that we do are actually done by us, but they are done because God is at work in us. He gets the glory. It goes back to him. Without God, there are no good works. Without his grace, without his Spirit, there are no good works. They only come through his grace and power through the Holy Spirit, but they come as we actually do them. Now here we come to a critical point regarding the doctrine of good works. And this has to do with how God regards our good works. And the principle is this. As we are accepted by God in Jesus Christ, so our good works are accepted by God in Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. As we are accepted by God in Jesus Christ, so our good works are accepted by God in Jesus Christ. What this means is that in Christ, God the Father receives and rewards our works. Peter makes this very point in his letter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, when he tells Christians that you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We believe that just as we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, so our works are made acceptable to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Herman Bavinck wrote about how critical it is for us to understand that just as Christ's righteousness is given to us in our justification, so Christ's holiness is given to us in our sanctification. We actually addressed this previously in a sermon about how God loves us today through Jesus as our high priest. For it is part of Christ's intercessory ministry that the Father gladly receives and even rewards our works, even though our works are imperfect and weak. Now perhaps some of you are thinking, okay, but what if my good works are mixed with sin? Because that's what you're saying. They're weak and they're imperfect. So there's sin in them, right? Does God still use them? What if I do my good works, but everything still goes wrong? What if I still lose my job? What if I raise my children as best I can, but one of my children doesn't follow the Lord? What if I do the right thing as best as I can, but I don't get better? How about if I sin while I'm trying to do good works? What if I'm reading my Bible for my quiet time in the morning and I have an evil thought or I just really don't want to be reading my Bible and my motivation is just not there? What if I yell at my kids during family worship? Only hypothetically, I've never yelled at my children during family worship. Of course not. What if I fall asleep during the sermon? First of all, how dare you? But two things. First, if God only uses perfect good works, then he doesn't use any of our good works. He rewards you. You know, if he rewards you, you know, that's to say that, oh, well, God rewards my Bible study on Tuesday, but not Wednesday, because it had more corruption on Wednesday than it had on Tuesday or something. Further, he doesn't say that if you do good works well enough, then he will give you what you were striving after, whether it's job security, faithful children, or long-term health. Because all of this is complicated by the unknown sovereign will of God, the brokenness of the world, and the sin of men. But what is clear is that Christ promises that good works, that the good works we do by faith in Him in obedience to God's commands, will be rewarded by God ultimately in heaven. There are benefits to doing good works now, certainly. There are temporal rewards that we can experience, but they're not guaranteed. But the reward that we are promised is a heavenly reward. Peter said in 1 Peter 2 that our spiritual sacrifices are made acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, not through how good we did them, not through how great our motivations were and our intentions. Because that very statement means in 1 Peter 2:5 that apart from Christ, our spiritual worship, our good works, are unacceptable to God. But through Jesus, they are received and even rewarded by God. Therefore, we must understand that grace is what makes good works possible. We also need to see that our good works are part of our spiritual worship to God. The principle at work here is found in Romans 12, 1 through 2. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What does it mean to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice? I mean, it's fancy words, but what does it mean in the real world? Well, it means that we're offering up our lives. And what are our lives made of? Time, actions, words, thoughts, emotions, personal interactions, personal resources, what we do with those things. We are offering to God our works as worshipful sacrifice to Him. We do this as a sign of our thanksgiving to God for what He has done for us. We also do this because by the mercy of God, we are not our own. We have been purchased by God in Christ. We belong to Him. And as we offer ourselves, as we live lives of sacrificial good works, God is, by His Spirit, transforming us, renewing our minds, so that we will be able to more and more discern His holy will. But all of this comes through and by the ministry of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit as part of a plan designed by the Father. Remember, last week we talked about in Ephesians 2:10, where he says that these good works are planned beforehand by your Father in heaven for you to do them. And so remember this principle when it comes to your good works and why God accepts them and why He rewards them, is that as we are accepted by God in Christ, so our Heavenly Father accepts our works in Christ. Now, some might say, well, if you do that, then this will lead people to be lazy. Well, I think in that reality, if we are lazy in our good works because God accepts them in Jesus Christ, then that reveals our hearts, doesn't it? It reveals whether or not we truly love the Lord. If when we find out that God is gracious to us in our works, we use it as an opportunity for laziness or evil. It doesn't mean that we're not believers, but perhaps we're immature. Perhaps we need to grow. Perhaps we have more holiness to progressively grow into. And I would argue that we do. That is true for all of us. But now let's get into the main mistake that we make about good works. And there are two serious errors that we must avoid when we start talking about good works. Now, I'm not addressing here, which is another serious error, but I'm not going to address here the error of what's called antinomianism, which is basically lawlessness, just saying, well, I just don't need to do anything or obey God at all, because I think it's plain to see in the New Testament scriptures that that the commands are there. And so unless we can explain why we don't need to obey Christ or obey the word of God through the apostles, then I fail to see how we can be antinomian and deny these commands. But Another serious error, which would be kind of to the opposite end of that spectrum, would be the less common error of perfectionism. And this is one I think people more slide into accidentally more than intentionally. But the idea here is that we would somehow attain perfection in this life. And this is a complete falsehood. As Paul wrote in Romans 7, there will always be the tension of sin and grace in the believer. I mean, think about this is why perfectionism is so damaging. Because how damaging would it be for someone who is going to struggle with sin their whole life to believe that perfection is an attainable reality, an expected attainable reality? That is the path of despair and failed legalism. It leads people to rage at the church and to shake their fist at God. Or even worse, what kind of a monster would a person become if they believed they'd actually attained perfection and had no more growth to do? This is why Herman Bovink wrote that perfectionism is actually just straight up heresy. But the more common serious error number two, that we need to avoid is using good works to try to fix our justification. Maybe fix isn't the word we would use. Supplement. Augment, perhaps. As the Puritan Walter Marshall diagnosed the problem in his own day, he says, look, we confess that we're justified by a righteousness of another, but we must somehow be sanctified by a righteousness of our own making. And that is not the gospel, he says. Now, and if you say, well, Eric, that's not me, well, let me ask you this. Do you believe that God likes or loves you more when you're reading your Bible consistently? Do you believe that God is angry with you if you don't? Now, Eric, are you saying that we shouldn't read our Bibles, that God doesn't discipline his children? No, I'm not saying that. That's not the point. The point is trying to figure out if you believe that you personally control how God regards you by your Bible reading. Do you personally control your relationship with God by your own faithfulness? Should Christians read their Bibles and pray and worship and love one another? Yes, we are commanded to. It is our duty and our joy to do so. Do we do these things because God will toss us out on our ear if we don't do them? Or because God will take away our salvation if we don't, if we miss too many quiet times in the week? To say we ought to engage with the means of grace, prayer, scripture, and the sacraments, and other spiritual disciplines of the Christian life as a part of our duty and joy as a Christian in the Lord is far different than saying you better do them or God's going to reject you and cast you out. That somehow it's going to undo the cross. That is not how a good husband acts. It's not how a good father acts. And if we, being evil, know this, how much more our Heavenly Father and His Son, who is our husband? What these errors have in common is that in some way, good works are regarded as meritorious. We might not say that, but we treat our good works as though God's opinion of us, His commitment to our salvation, rises and falls depending upon how we perform. And so to this, I offer three corrections. The first correction, and all of these actually come from the Westminster Confession in their chapter on good works. It's a fantastic chapter. But the first correction is this. Even if we are able and actually achieve perfection in this life, which we cannot do, we would only be accomplishing our duty. Jesus said in Luke 17:10, "So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" You've only done the baseline. And you only get to say that if you were perfect in every thought, word, and deed. Which means none of us get to say it. Correction number two. Even the very best Christians all fall short of their duty to God. The governor Nehemiah was responsible for rebuilding Jerusalem's walls after the Jews returned to Jerusalem. His story is amazing. He himself is an incredible man. probably one of the best examples of character and leadership in the Bible. But even as he recounted all the things he did right, all the good works he did as leading the people, the challenges he overcame, he says at the end, Nehemiah 13, verse 22, "Remember this also in my favor, O God," talking about what he did before. But then he says, "And spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love." What does he need to be spared from? Judgment. And what does he ask God to spare him on the basis of? The greatness of God's steadfast love. And we see how he appeals not to his works, not to his service in the community, not that he shouldn't do those things, not that we shouldn't do those things, but he appeals for his salvation and hope only to the greatness and steadfast love of the Lord. And now we who are in Christ, do we not have an even greater reason to hope in that love, rather than any work that we can muster in ourselves? Because let's be honest, very few of us are Nehemiahs. And even for those who are, the R.C. Sproul's and the Billy Graham's of the church, their hope was not in their works or their legacy. R.C. Sproul didn't think that he was going to, you know, that his hope was tied up in how successful Ligonier was and would be as he went on into glory. His hope was in the steadfast love of the Lord, as is ours. Correction number 3. All of our works are in themselves weak and imperfect and cannot merit anything except judgment. This is why you can't depend on them. And this is why the fact that we can do good works is amazing. Because by all accounts, we should not be rewarded for them. Even our best stuff is so fraught with error and corrupted by sinful motives and lacking in execution that we actually deserve judgment for it. But because we have Christ, he has us and our works. And because we have Christ, the Father not slowly, not begrudgingly, but gladly, for the sake of his Son, receives your and my works, and he even rewards us for them far beyond their deserving. And so we need to see that the gospel of faith alone in Christ alone, justification by faith alone in Christ alone, upends any scheme that seems to make ourselves more or less capable to God by our works. You need to hear me today. If you are in Christ, there is nothing you can do, no good works, nothing you can do, no good deed that will make God love you more or keep you or be more committed to you than he is right now. Why? Because you? Because you're so good? Because you're good works? Because you had a good week? Because you had a good year? No, because you are in Christ, and he has declared you righteous in him. He has declared you holy for the sake of his Son, and by faith apart from your works. And now he is committed, even more than you are, to making you holy by the Holy Spirit who lives in you, working in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. It's grace through and through. My favorite way to illustrate this principle of good works and how they operate is to, and it's not original to me, but is to go back to the idea of the good tree that bears good fruit that Jesus talked about. And before we lived in Meridian, we lived in a manse in Carthage that had this wonderful pear tree, and it was a cooking pear tree, and so I learned how to make pear jam. And I had to, or else I was going to have a wasp problem every year. I learned that the first year. And this tree could produce as well. Now imagine, if you will, that I'm bragging to you about my fruitful tree, and you say, "Well, I'd sure love to see that tree." You're talking all about it, and man, I want to go see it. I say, "Okay, great, come on by tomorrow." And so you come by tomorrow, and In meantime, I go to the store and I buy a crate of pears and I come home and I proceed to begin nailing pears to the tree. The next day, you come by and you look at the tree in shock and horror, and I point to it and say, look at this fruitful tree of mine. I told you it was fruitful. And you say, no, that's not how it works. In fact, I'm looking at the roots and I'm looking at your tree. I'm looking at the bark. This thing is dead. See, that's what trying to justify yourself in the eyes of God by your works is like. And there are so many people in churches running to their dead trees and nailing Bible studies and professions and church attendance when they haven't even trusted in Christ. They haven't turned from their sin to God. They haven't done faith and repentance. Now, others have a living tree, but for various reasons, out of fear or frustration, they go about nailing any random piece of fruit to it because they're afraid. Our trees live because the roots are in the soil of the grace of Christ. We were all once dead trees, fit for the fire, but God in His mercy brought us to life. And if you want your tree to grow and to bear fruit, then I can tell you what to do. Nourish the soil with the means He has provided for you. Prayer, the Word, the sacraments. But that's not why your tree is alive. You do that because you have a tree that's living. Your tree lives and produces fruit because Jesus has made you alive and set His Holy Spirit in you. By faith, you have been pardoned of your sin and declared holy in God's sight. He has revivified your tree, and now by His Spirit, He means to produce the fruit of good works, the fruit of the Spirit in you. And so, I hope that between this week and last week, this week and last week, that you can see why people get so confused over the matter of good works. But at the same time, I hope that you see that good works are not just the things that we're supposed to do on our own, that God does everything else for us, except He hands us good works, says, that's on your own, and I will judge you by them. I'll cast you into hell if you don't do them. Because that's how we treat it sometimes. Others can be neglectful. We can be slothful. And that doesn't make it better, and it doesn't excuse it if we are not walking in obedience to the Lord. But we do not make up for slothfulness or neglect of our duty to God by instead becoming anxious and fearful, as if God will judge us by our good works, as if He will cast us out, as if He will undo the cross of His Son. But then again, we cannot lean upon grace as an excuse to do evil, as Paul makes clear in Romans 6. So what do? We go back to the love of God. God has loved you in Jesus Christ from the beginning of the world. God has loved you in Jesus Christ in His cross and resurrection. And God loves you now as Christ prophesies over you by His word, as He intercedes for you as your priest, and as He rules over you as your king. Your calling is to respond, to repent of sin, to trust in Jesus, and to, with all the strength that you have, to walk by the grace and help and power of the Spirit in obedience to God's commands. If you do that, the good works will come. You needn't fear. Only trust and obey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that in Christ we have our hope and our life, that You do not call us to establish our salvation, to maintain our salvation, but Father, that the reality is that if we are in Christ, then good fruit will pour forth by the Spirit's power, because you are at work in us. And so, Lord, we pray that would be the work of the Spirit in us, that you would convict us of our sin, even as we walk as your children, that we may repent of it, and that we may walk in the everlasting way. We pray that we would look to your word, and that we would see the commands, and that we would endeavor with all our might to walk in obedience to your commands, that we would shun evil, that we would cast out sinful ways of our hearts and minds and our hands. And Father, may we walk in holy obedience to your commands, not thinking that we earn anything or that you love us because we walk in obedience, but rather we obey because you love us and because you continue to love us, even though our works are frail and weak and imperfect. You walk with us, you uphold us every moment, and you reward us even for these works that you have planned for us to do. Lord, may we become zealous for good works because of your grace, because the salvation of God has appeared, and it is glorious in our eyes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.